You just did.
Yeah.
We're on Matthew 15. If you got the handout, that's page 8. Matthew 15. Again, the handouts are also available on the website. If you get the weekly news sent to you on Saturdays, there's a link to it there. Before we get into the chapter 15 itself, someone shared with me a couple comments last week, and just want to share them with you and get your reaction to these comments. Spiritual resilience begins with community. Spiritual resilience begins with community. Your thought on that statement? Spiritual resilience begins with community. Okay, as long as the community is involved in the Word. Right? All right, yeah, because community can be a lot of people. Yeah, what is meant by resilient? Steadfast.
What's the first word in that quote?
Spiritual. They're true, right?
Some of the strongest believers, though, are those that are being persecuted, and they're very alone and have to be very private, and they are resilient.
Okay. So, yeah, resilient, remaining steadfast and strong, because you're right, they don't know who to trust. And so there are some believers, especially in other countries, where they have to keep it inside, close to the vest, so to speak.
Or even prisoner or something.
Right. Doesn't mean they're shirking, because there again too, right? Jesus didn't say you had to go out and be a martyr. At the same time, he did recognize you may end up being a martyr. Ed?
Could the metaphor of a pile of coals, and you take one from the pile and set it aside, it's going to go out, would that be?
Yeah, that's a good point too, right? So, yeah, without the whole wider context behind the statement, right, we want to be careful not to read into it negatively too much. But yeah, so if you take a coal, you set it aside, it's going to go out faster. But if you put it back in the flaming coals, it ignites again. And that is a good example of Hebrews 10, let's not give up meeting together. Because, yeah, isolated, we will tend to drift. That's where, yeah, people who are isolated in a sense, they don't know who to trust, especially if they're being persecuted. Family situations, especially overseas, if your family deserts you because of your faith in Christ, who do you turn to? And it's knowing that you have fellow believers out there, and then social media today, or just having web presence. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is among us. As always. Spiritual resilience begins with community. We can see truth in that, while at the same time, Dave?
I was going to say that the community of Bible study really gives resilience and strength. And just, I believe that's one of the best places to build church and individuals.
Yeah, so recognizing that community, especially identifying as believers, and then what we do with those believers, worship and grow together in Bible study, and also we hang out with. And that kind of flows with the readings today too, and kind of last week we touched on that. When we're in the world, not of the world, we're going to tend to hang with people we associate with who are like-minded, especially in Christ. At the same time, it doesn't mean we're not hanging out with people, whether it be work-related or even in families, right? We go to reunions or something, there are going to be family members that aren't on the same page, and we cannot be aloof to them. I mean, we mark and avoid, it doesn't mean we're going to agree with them. But at the same time, we want to win them over. And one of the ways of winning them over is by being kind and compassionate, even when, and especially when they're not being kind and compassionate toward us. So yeah, this statement also reminds me of another one I saw, that peace begins with me. At first hearing, peace begins with me, your reaction is what? You're shaking. No?
Trying to articulate myself. Do not escalate, but then don't compromise.
All right, don't escalate, don't compromise, okay? There is truth to the statement, peace begins with me, but first it begins with God, right, through Jesus.
But that being said, people that don't believe in God can feel at peace, psychologically feel at peace. But are they really at peace?
Yeah, it's a temporary peace that the world is searching after and trying to accomplish. And so wars, they feel like if we won the war, there should be peace. Well, then there's the next war. Personal conflicts, right? We got this one resolved, then there's another one. And there's those conflicts and unfinished peace, so to speak, in the world's always going to be there. That's why Jesus in Philippians reminds us of the peace on the inside, that even though there's that not peace on the outside, we still can be in peace on the inside. And how many people are not at peace on the inside? And they're thinking, if I could just be at peace on the outside, that will drive my peace on the inside. But it doesn't work that way.
Well, they think their peace comes from the wrong things, too.
Right. The peace is...
I can just win the lottery, I'll handle it all, and I'll be at peace. You know, it doesn't work that way.
If you win the lottery, it's nice knowing you, Mom. Where's my share? Yeah, right? You're going to have a lot of children and relatives. Yes.
I don't think so.
Just make sure that will is signed. Okay, here we go. Peace begins with me. Here again, wider context. We recognize it begins with God, but also then as a believer, it does continue with me. It's some of those statements too. It's good to always stop and reflect. And then we get into the semantics. It's kind of like that statement too. The Bible contains God's word. On face value, you got to question a little bit more. Can you agree with it? Yeah, but the semantics is right? Similar to that, we always want to not be suspect, but we want to be careful to examine what is meant and dig a little deeper. Another statement. I'll just say, India felt moved by the Holy Spirit to accept the gift of faith. India, not the country. India felt moved by the Holy Spirit to accept the gift of faith. Your reaction to that statement? India felt moved by the Holy Spirit to accept the gift of faith. Well, we got a... You want to elaborate? Okay. Right, so we want to be discerning, so recognize that word accept all of a sudden for us as Lutherans should raise a little red flag there. Because we can understand the word correctly while at the same time we know how it's been misused.
Instead of accept, would you use the word acknowledge? What would you use?
Yeah, you could, right? I think so. You could accept it as is, the word accept. You could understand the statement as is. Acknowledge would not probably raise the red flag as much. Is India giving credit to the Holy Spirit? So you want to dig a little deeper. Is India giving credit to the Holy Spirit as the one who did the conversion? Or is India, like some people, saying, I started this relationship and now I'm open to accepting the Holy Spirit into my heart? We're not going to say India is not a believer. It's just, does India give credit where credit is due to the Holy Spirit doing the work and bringing her to faith rather than she bringing herself to faith? Because how often, how is that, right? God is my co-pilot. I'll get it started. And now, Holy Spirit, can you finish the rest of the ride?
Is that the problem?
Yeah, anytime we're in the mixed, in the driver's seat, even on the side, jump. Yeah.
Do a lot of people, if they don't think about it a lot, it does seem like their decision, they think that they do it.
Sure. Yeah, hopefully people will recognize that it is the Holy Spirit doing the work, but at face value, right, I accept Jesus into my heart. And how many churches, let's say, preachers will encourage that, right? Now let's have a prayer and let's ask Jesus into your life. You know, Billy Graham, again, we said it before, good preaching long gospel messages and then would have the altar call. What is it that moved the people to make the altar call? It wasn't their own decision. It was the fact that law and gospel was preached, and the Holy Spirit uses the word to convict and convert hearts. And so it wasn't they who were moving themselves down. It was the Holy Spirit in most cases. Some people, yeah, go along with the feeling. They're just moved in the moment. But we can't read the heart, so we're not going to say, oh, you're not sincere. That's where James would come in and say, you'll find out if it's sincere or not by the fruits. And not the spottiness, because we're all spotty in producing fruit. That inconsistent and leading to rebellion lack of fruit. Because, again, all of us as Christians are spotty in producing fruit. And that's why we need God's mercies fresh and new each and every day. And don't cling to our merits, but to the merits of Christ. So he just... Again, a good couple of statements just to refresh ourselves on things that we hear, and sometimes it does seem like we're just getting caught up in semantics, but words do matter. How we phrase things matters. The same with that statement, right? My faith will get me through this. Depending on context and who we're talking to, we can understand that correctly. But if we're not sure of the context of the person, what would you question? My faith will get me through this. Faith in what? Right? It's the object of faith. And for us as Christians, as Jesus, we know Jesus will get us through that. Romans 8:28. But someone may say that my faith will get me through this, and their faith may be in themselves. I am a resilient person. I've been through hard times before. I'll get through this. Or it might be the spirit world or something like that. So you want to clarify with another question, where's your faith rooted? Which then leads to another comment. Someone made the comment, don't you feel guilty that there aren't more people in church? Yeah. Well, I said, I
do feel guilty. I can always do more. So then I'll put it on you, what more can you do to bring people? To a Bible study, to a big class, to an event.
Yeah, but if they put it on you, it's because they feel guilty, and it's because it's a cop-out. It's a cop-out. That I don't have to do it, so if you're the pastor, you gotta do it. Who said it? I will talk to them. But it is. You know, it's not up to you to do it all. You're here to lead and to shepherd, and then you want to come forward. Sure, you go out and you do your, you know, do what you have to do. But it really is up to us to do our part.
Yeah, I'm not looking for the violin, but you know, it does weigh on your heart and mind every, you know, all the time. But then you also, like some mission churches, will get to a point where the core group is exhausted, their friends and their family to reach out to them. Not a lot. Well, now what's the next layer? And we here too, even though we're not a mission church, we're probably still a mission church. Have we exhausted our family and friends to reach out to?
That doesn't mean they're always going to be accepting of that. And then once we exhaust our family and friends, who's next? You know, the co-workers and society. And it's not meant to be a guilt trip on any of us, but there's always more that we can do, and what steps are we taking? And realizing some fields are more ripe than others for harvest.
Okay, does that not fall into the same category as saying that I don't have to do anything, I'm just going to sit here, Lord, and let you just take care of my soul? I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to study, I'm not going to go to church, I'm just going to sit home because it's up to you to bring me to heaven. Isn't that the same, pretty much the same line? Maybe a little more drastic, but it's still on the same line.
Yeah, there are people who, yeah, are content to be couch potatoes, right? But God hasn't called us to be that, if that's where you're going. I mean, we are to be active in being salt and light, right? We're to be active in growing in the Word. We're to be like the psalmist. Let us not, you know, rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Ed?
We have to be ready to testify to the truth when we have the opportunity.
All right. Witness, and that's Peter's words. Always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. Is it getting more difficult to express the hope that you have with people? Mm-hmm. Right. So part of that then is also being realistic to the field that we're working with. I mean, like as Jesus emphasizes in the gospel reading, right? The weeds are growing more and more. And we need to be aware of that. And now how do we combat those weeds? And sometimes we're going to see some victories and we celebrate those victories. And other times we're gonna see more weeds, unfortunately, sprouting. And so what is Satan's tricks? What did he do with Jesus? What did he accuse Jesus? Or were the Pharisees actually accused Jesus by Satan's prodding? You are driving out demons by Satan. Well, what does Satan want to do to the church? If I can keep driving wedges within the church and start planting some weeds within the church, and then churches start melting away more.
Was the sermon text this morning also a warning against false teaching? The devil sows evil in God's field.
When I see the past, I'll ask them. Yes.
Right?
I think so.
Yeah, definitely. And Jesus is going to touch on that, so good segue.
How many churches have fallen?
Because the weeds have taken over in the church. Some of that starts with the doctrine of inspiration. You start denying that this is God's inerrant word, and now you start chipping away at other things. Justification. How many people have lost the doctrine of justification, that we're saved by grace through faith alone and allowed, you know, it's the invitation. You need to accept. That's a chip away. And the prosperity gospel is still on the rise. Best life now mentality. Heaven and hell. In our lifetime, how the belief of heaven and hell is, people don't believe in it anymore. I'm saying generally, right? So the weeds have had an opportunity to grow, but that's nothing new. And the way to combat the weeds is through the word. And so, like one of the hymns says, here, be faithful, little flock, or have no fear, little flock. So just a good reminder for us to hold faithful.
But the weeds will thicken if you don't pay attention and you let the things that matter go.
Right.
You let the weed go, that just one little weed. You know, it's not a big deal. And pretty soon you've got two or three, so they do grow.
Yeah, what is that weed that's spirally and it just it long and it keeps on growing and growing? It's not crap, it's a
real sticky one.
Yeah.
Chokeweed.
Yeah, chokeweed, right? That's something like that where one little one just keeps scratching and then it takes over. You trace back its roots, but
it pulls really.
It does pull again. I appreciate that, but it does grow faster, right? But yeah, you just ignore that one. Yeah. You just carry a bigger stick. But then it comes back, right?
So that's, I remember that story too of, a pastor, there was something going on in the church and somebody had a sermon on it, and he said, okay, good, we're done with that issue. And 3 months later, the issue came up again, and he was all depressed because, we haven't done it. I mean, the weeds will keep coming back. And so the importance of, again, the texts are always giving us information, keep preaching the word. It's those things. But if we get caught up in the outward growth of the church, then we're part of the weeds. So we want to make sure that we pray for growth, the physical growth, but more importantly, that we grow in spiritual maturity. So we hold fast. Matthew 15, clean and unclean. Someone could read verses 1 to 9.
Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to Jesus. They asked him, "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you.' For I have vowed to give it to God, but I would have given it to you. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you before he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'"
Okay, and then verses 10 to 20. Okay.
Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted, it will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. Leave the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked him. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them."
All right. Well, truth, were the Pharisees missing?
Tradition. You're with that as a priority.
All right, putting tradition as the priority. Okay, where do you see that taking place today? Tradition held up as the authority.
They seem to be too hung up on their rules instead of listening to what God had said. They kind of nullify all of his word.
Yeah.
Who's in first place? Who's the driver? Or who's the co-pilot?
Right? The Catholic Church, right? We'll put tradition higher than God's word. And that's not the only place, but that's definitely one that stands out.
And that's all they call sacred tradition. They call that sacred tradition.
Right.
They believe that.
That is higher than the place of God. Even the Mormon religion as well will be another place that will place human authority over God's authority. How many just individuals, right, place their mind in higher authority than God? We all fall into that trap. It's not what do you do when you're in that trap. And the Pharisees have doubled down, unfortunately, in that. Because God does not just want the right action, He wants what from us?
Heart.
The right heart. And not just to go on through the motions, but the right heart. And He knows the heart. So here again, too, we may have people among us who are just going through the motions, the appearances, for various reasons. They come. But we're thankful they're there, right? It's another opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work on that heart, and they will continue to come for the right reasons. And so we have to be careful where we throw the accusation of hypocrisy out there. If it's evident, right, we need to call it out. But if we suspect it, then we need to be careful. Our accusations. So Jesus emphasizes it's not the outside that makes one clean. In fact, why isn't it what we do that makes us clean? Because what's at the heart of what we do? What's at the heart of what we do, which indicate why what we do is not going to make us clean?
Selfish gain.
Selfish gain. Right? We get a prophet Isaiah too. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even the best that we do is still tainted with sin. So it's nothing that we bring to the table that will make us clean. It's what God has brought to the table that makes us clean. And the Pharisees were missing that, even though they should have recognized that with their so-called knowledge of the Old Testament. Note verse 14. What is Jesus pointing out to us there? What's He encouraging us to do? Ignore them. Right? If you follow them, you're going to end up where? In the pit with them. So translate that for your life today. How would you phrase it in your own words if you're offering advice to somebody?
You can't be led by stupid and become intelligent.
Okay? If somebody is lost, they're not going to lead you to the right way. Right? Just get you lost. Okay?
Okay. Kind of a sobering thought. Jesus says, let them alone. In other words, like He says in Romans chapter 1, God gave them up. In other words, I have it your way.
Okay. So it is kind of like that mark and a boy. Mark them as those they are blind guides and avoid them. Don't follow them. Good illustration, right? So if you're at a party, it starts out, seems okay, and it turns not so good. Do you follow the not so good, or do you leave, or find other people to leave with them? Yeah. How many injuries, physical and mental, could have been spared if we would have heeded that advice? And who was the master, besides the Lord and Savior, of giving us advice to the youth of? Hopefully you don't have to learn from the school of our knowledge. Who is that master teacher outside of Jesus? Inspired by Jesus. Especially instructing the youth.
Solomon.
Right? The book of Proverbs is full of don't go down this road. I'm trying to spare you that from that. It is not what we do, but what Christ has done for us. Right? That's what unburdens us. When we look at verses 18 and following, out of the heart comes such things. Think of how many commandments that we have broken and do get broken. And so what's important to do, knowing this is where that sin comes from? what action is important for us to do to keep in mind knowing the root of sin?
Confession.
Repentance, right? Recognizing what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7. If we're going to want to do it, do not do it with evil. I don't want to do that, I keep on doing what a wretched man I am. You know, you and I as believers, we want to do good. We want to do the right thing. Why don't we always? Because sin is there. It's drowned at baptism. But if you don't keep it drowned, what's going to happen? Like those weeds, they're going to keep popping up. And on this side of heaven. So the time for us to be released from that will be when the Lord takes us. But in the meantime, he's given us the knowledge and the weapons, so to speak, Ephesians 6, to keep drowning that sinful nature. But unfortunately, there are too many in religious circles that get caught up in tradition over Scripture. They get caught up in what we do over what Christ has done. Agree or disagree? It's not printed out there. Agree or disagree? We want to be God. Or play God. We want to be God. We want to play God. Agree or disagree?
Who is the we?
That's a good, fair question.
Who is we?
Society? We individually?
The world certainly does.
Yeah, the world does, right? Rewrite the book their way? Not. And again, how many churches are trying to rewrite the book their way, catering to the world? And that's nothing new, but we definitely see that. So again, that's why it's more for us to be steadfast, because we see it happen where churches, instead of keeping the standard here and lowering the standard, maybe with good intention, if we just lower the bar a little bit, we'll get more people in. But what happens? Right, the bar's been lowered. Yeah, the seeds, the bad seeds are planted.
They're emphasizing inclusivity. I mean, of course, God is interested. All are welcome, which in itself is not a bad thing, but unfortunately, they're welcoming people that are calling to repent and telling us to smooth their life as if there's no sin about it.
Yeah, we want to be exclusive, but when we invite people in and they become a part of it, what do they need to recognize? And you became a part of us, and to remain that, and maybe the Lord willing through the Spirit attracts you to us, well then don't go adrift. It's kind of like too, if America, what attracts you to America? And then when you're here, why are you trying to change it? You know, but the church too often finds its way there to follow up.
What's the most practical preaching you've been blessed with? Was really emphasized the law and gospel. And of course, I know the law has been called curved near to God, and I think that by the grace of God, we don't compromise on that. We don't even self-righteously hypocritical, but we simply say this is like Martin Luther, here we stand. God helps.
That's the importance of the confession of sin. We recognize that each one of us needs the confession of sins before God, and then we're still, while we're not under the obligation of the law, we still want to hold to the law. It has that mirror, that curve, and as the guy is
I'm just going to remind everyone that God's word is our great heritage. It was right back then, it's right today, and it'll be right tomorrow.
Right?
So we don't need to change
it. Yeah, we don't need to change the word, it's our great heritage. Yeah. And so the Lord reminds the listeners then, and reminds us today as inspiration, but that's really the bottom line. Stick to the word which frees us. Because he knows us so often, we are trying to play God. To have God succumb to us rather than me submitting to him. All right, the next section, faith of the Canaanite woman. Reading that section, John.
Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
Okay, so leaving Capernaum, withdraws to Tyre and Sidon, and then we have the incident here, Canaanite woman, reminding us who the gospel is for. It's not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, right? Even though Jesus first came to the Jews, but the gospel is meant for all. We know the incident, suffering terribly for demon possession. And what do you think of his comment to her, his initial answer? If that were you.
Super harsh.
But the comment really wasn't for her. It was for those standing around, because I think that's what they were thinking. The disciples were thinking, like, you know, this person doesn't deserve Jesus' help. And so he, I think, was saying what they were thinking, but he knew her faith, and he knew that she would demonstrate her faith.
Right? So it is a teaching moment. He takes advantage of it.
So I guess in that context of history, like the Samaritans, the Canaanites, the guys, the Jews were less worthy. I think Jesus played with those words, and that woman, even then, the woman said, I'm humble enough, I'll take anything. I'm willing to be called a dog to receive your blessing.
Right?
That's humility. That is a humility out of the blessing.
Because you're right. Both comments, those, they were looked down upon. Same like with the tax collectors and other sinners, right? Who is Jesus hanging out? Does he know he's hanging out with? Of course he does. So they would not spend the time to share Jesus with them, and Jesus makes a point.
I think he's teaching his disciples a lesson. He said, I came only for the Israel. And he's not telling them, but he's going to remind them, you're going to go out to all the others. So I think he's preparing them with that statement. Yes, they may be considered dogs to the Israel, but you're going to be going out to the dogs eventually.
Right? And with the dogs here, usually, especially in Bible times, the dogs are more wild in nature. But the word that's used here is emphasize the lap dog. There were some lap dogs. And when you have a lap dog and you're eating, what do you tend to do with that lap dog? You share it, right? You throw food or pick the crumbs, right? And so recognizing that the lap dog is at the table and the lap dog is benefiting from the food that you're eating of. And even the crumbs benefit that animal, even the crumbs of the word benefit a fellow human being.
Quick question on the life of that culture. Were dogs considered unclean?
Yes.
I know Muslims get today that would say, you know, people with dogs as well.
Right.
Okay.
Dogs were unclean, yeah. So that's another visual reminder of why he uses that illustration.
Not only say she had faith, she had great faith. It's like the mustard seed. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain.
Right.
If you have just the crumb from that, it is safe. You have great faith, it is safe. Everything's well out with her. Her daughter's well, she's well. Everything's well, just off the crumb.
Yeah, the importance of faith, more importantly, it wasn't her faith that saved her, but the object of her faith, which was Jesus. And she gave evidence that Jesus was the object by her persistence. Jesus, I've heard about you. I believe in you. I know you can help me. Even, and Jesus knew that. I mean, he wouldn't push her away if he knew she wouldn't respond the way she did. And so he gives her this test, and she answered the test by her persistence and showed her trust in him. And again, Jesus later on would say, what great faith. I've not seen such great faith even in Israel. Those who have the truth sometimes, you know, had it, don't display as much truth as, don't we sometimes see that with a newcomer to the faith? Where they'll come in and they're going, why are you doing this? Why can't we do this?
Well, you know, history says.
What? I wasn't part of that history. You know, we need those reminders at times, right? Because we can get caught up in our own little vision. And we need someone else sometimes to say, don't forget the bigger vision out there and who you serve. Right? With him, all things are possible. And again, because who's the object of our faith? Too often we get in the rut that we become the object of the faith. Even though we're going through the motions of Jesus at the faith. But we need a reminder that no, the object is Jesus, not us.
And too many times we become like the disciples, set them away. We stay away from it rather than encourage and embrace it.
Right. So next Sunday, everybody bring your laptop.
Okay.
Right, so it kind of goes back to that one discussion again. Who else can we invite to worship or Bible study or events or whatever? I mean, recognizing even the crumbs of what we offer, even the events, the main focus of the event is not long gospel preaching or getting into the word itself, but the word is evident, is it not? And the attitude, and there should be something different when they come to that event. When they observe our actions and so forth. And so even those little problems can be important in leading people to dig more. Alright, anything else on that section? Question for you. How does Romans 8:18 and that whole section, Romans 18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the eternal glory that awaits us. And then it goes on, verse 28 following, right, all things work out for the good, who or what shall separate us? How does that section fit in with this account? How does Romans 8 fit in with Matthew 15? Any similarities? Any takeaways? What was the woman had faith in Jesus? What did she have faith in?
The Spirit of God.
The Spirit of God. His ability to heal. And even if Jesus did not answer her request, what was her faith rooted in? She still believes in God. So our present sufferings aren't worth comparing. I mean, even if her daughter was not healed, would that null and void what God has prepared for her now and into eternity? Even though our present sufferings may not go away, does that null and void God's care and love and what he has for us now and into eternity? No. And even though God did answer her, doesn't he always answer us in one way or another?
He always answers.
Right? It might be a stronger faith, more persistence. Putting us in an opportunity to witness that we weren't expecting as we're going through this hardship. So yeah, just a good reminder that our present sufferings don't null and void God's love and concern for us. And that those things don't null and void what he has already won for us, forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Jesus feeding 4,000.
Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan.
Good. Thank you. What did the people recognize about Jesus? He could heal them. What other gods could heal them the way this God, this person has done? But the Spirit were led to the conclusion, many of them, that he is God. And many of them also, though, going out to him because he was healing, and not necessarily had their faith in him as of yet, perhaps. Jesus' attitude toward them is one of compassion. I had a good example for us, too, to be compassionate. Even if we may not be able to help somebody like he was able to help them, we have to be compassionate and maybe look for them for avenues to help. What can we do within our ability to do so? And then we get into the people are with them. It's time to feed them. He has compassion for them because they're hungry as well. And this is where Jesus carries with him that piece of wood, puts it in front of his head and goes.
Where's that scripture?
It's in the next verse. It's in some translations. Right? How could the disciples forget? Wasn't that long ago they fed even more people?
Just shows that they were as human as anybody else. We have short memories. We have long memories when it comes to anything dealing with us. We have short memories when they're dealing with something else or somebody else.
That's true. We do have a memory issue ourselves when it comes to God's goodness. You know, what are words that we tend to use when we're having a conversation with God and we're looking for his help, or we're having a conversation with somebody else?
I.
And there's two other words, too. One begins with an A and one begins with an N. Always and never. You, Lord, you always do this, or you never do this for me. And how often in human relationships, too, we tend to use those words. Yeah.
No, I use it to him.
He never cooks for you.
No, he doesn't. And he's not going to.
And maybe that's a blessing. See? There you go. Right? Just a reminder, we too, as you pointed out, we can't be so hard on the disciples because we forget how the Lord provides and what he's capable of doing. And so just a good reminder, whether it's for our individual life or when we're doing church work, the Lord has given us example after example of what he's capable of doing and willing to do. And yet how often do we short our God and what he can do for us and has done. This is a little trivia question. Were these baskets the same size, smaller than, or bigger than the one used in the 5,000 account?
Does it matter?
Yes. This is the question Thomas is going to ask you for the
days. Okay, I'll say you prefer Pastor Paul after.
No, it doesn't matter if you take a guess. We're just having fun here, Fran, okay?
I'm sorry.
You always.
I'll say bigger.
You said bigger. Who wants to stand with Dan?
I'm going to say smaller.
All right. We got Dan's side and Dan's side.
Dan's head larger.
Yes.
It's got to be smaller.
Wow.
See, now you're caught. The vision right there. You just did it.
Because it is a different Greek word used for pastor. That's what it's brought up. These were bigger.
What?
These were bigger. Dan, you are right.
Did you cheat?
Just.
Do you think the 4,000 people knew that there wasn't enough food for everyone? I mean, they were hungry and they were glad Jesus was feeding them. I'm thankful for that. But really, the apostles were the ones who knew that there wasn't enough food and that it was a miracle that the food was not all.
No, that's a very good question. Did the people recognize that there was not enough food to go around? Especially those who were close to the Jesus would know that this is what was available, and then heard him give thanks and yeah, word spread, and then the basket full. So it was another miracle upon miracles to show how God provides for them. They were willing to do so.
And they individually could have thought it was a miracle, just that their own body had gotten some food from the poor.
Yeah, and it really was. How God used natural means. But through those natural means, the amount that came through those natural means. Yeah.
These miracles, the reason for these miracles is for the deity. So this is God. This isn't man. And they're looking at him as a man. They want him to be a ruler. They want him to take over and get rid of the Romans. No, that's not my job. My job is I'm God. I'm going to take care of you. And so I think these miracles are very important in that God is who he is, says he is, I am God. And that the miracle is just a proof, I am God.
Right, the miracles were signs, right? They got their attention.
It's not, nothing to do with feeding or eating.
And he didn't need to call on his father to do the healings. He could touch somebody and heal. So there was definitely something different about him. And that's why when the people go after him to be the Red King, he would go away, right? And because he knew what they were thinking. But they didn't stop him, though, from continuing to do the work at the right times of healing and always preaching the message. Because he had his true disciples, that same thing.
It's really funny. In those days, they see Jesus, they couldn't see Jesus as God. They see him as man. But today, we can't see the man in Jesus. We see the God. It's just kind of flopped.
In a sense, also, how many today, if God doesn't provide for our earthly needs, will then disown God or question God? And so it's really, in a sense, no different. You know, if God stopped providing for them then, well, then we'll go somewhere else. If God stopped providing for us, but God's providing for us every day. I mean, just the food that is around us, He does provide. And so even the little things, we have evidence of God and his deity, right?
That little devotional book that they send out in the mail, and I don't remember what it's called, that little book. This Meditations, I think, yeah. The verse that's just stuck with me all week from that was Isaiah 55:9, where it says, as high as the heavens are from the earth, so far are God's thoughts from our thoughts, and his ways from our ways. Which just is the answer to all of it. Right. We don't get it. We don't know.
Right.
We can't even think the way we should.
Right. Good reminder. Because our human minds, we still think, well, everything should be love and good. And God sometimes allows the not good. Romans 1, our reading for a second reading for today. How God will finally hand people over to their sin as a judgment. Yeah. He will have mercy and he'll have mercy and compassion. Since you mentioned meditation, that's a good resource to give to people as a gift. Forwarding Christ is another magazine. Again, you can hand it to people. Hey, read this or talk about it if you want to learn about what a part of. If you're also looking for devotional books for people who are going through a rough time physically, can we have a little devotional books, God is a refuge, your readings and prayers and songs, little books. We also have, if somebody's in the gone through a disaster, you know, with fire season and so forth. Our Christian Aid Relief has also come up with devotional books. written by people who have gone through disasters. So again, those are, if you're looking for anything like that to hand to somebody, this is a conversation piece or a gift, let me know. I got those in my office. Or you can order them yourself too from Northwestern Publishing House. A good little resource. Meditations is one, God is a refuge is another, and the other.